Great to see Aaron and Jadonna back with us. I guess they came home to get their clothes washed and then back off again, but we're really glad to have y'all for the time we do. Good to see Sharon feeling better and Patrick back with us, and Ed back with us also. Great to have everybody here. And I know I'm missing, Dorcel is back. I'm missing some of y'all. I'm not doing that on purpose, but it's just great to be filling up again. I really appreciate the song service by Mike. I especially appreciate him on this particular day having everybody stand before the lesson, because these cushions are so comfortable that you've only got a few minutes before you start getting too comfortable. So I've always appreciated the song leaders having people stand before the lesson just to kind of get the blood flowing again. But excellent song service today. I appreciate that. I want to ask you this question. I hate to even admit this, because I know we've got some mechanics here today. Mike and Patrick might get up and whoop me, but have you ever had a noise going on in your car, and rather than get out to fix it or find out what it is, you just reach over and you turn the radio up? And then as the noise gets a little bit louder, you reach over and you turn the radio up a little bit louder. You see, it is temporarily comforting, because it distracts us from the true problem. Doesn't cause the problem to go away, but it does make us not think about it so much. And sometimes it's very comforting not to be thinking about a problem. Of course, there does come a day of reckoning where you end up having to do something to that engine, usually a whole lot more than you would have done if you'd have taken care of it in the first place. Well, this is exactly the way we feel, I believe, sometimes with the topic of hell. It's just something we'd prefer not to think about. As a matter of fact, it's something that would kind of like to turn the volume up on just about anything else. For those of you who were at the devotional last night, I'm going to be repeating some of those. We had a great devotional last night. I think we had 14 people present for that. We're just really, really enjoyed that. But I'm going to be repeating some things. So if y'all accidentally fall asleep, you have a pass. Nobody else does, though. And I'm not going to mess with you anyway, but I was just saying a fact. But here is the thing with hell. It is really so much nicer just to pretend like it's not there than to think about maybe having to get out and do something about your life to make sure that the problem doesn't grow into something to where you actually have to confront hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we have this passage. And as we look at this, just think about this. Do you think that God is really serious about this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power." Well, again, think about that for a moment. Do you think God's serious about that? Do you think that He really would punish people with everlasting destruction? Would a loving God really do that? Do you think that He really would shut us out from the presence, from His presence? Do you think that He would keep us out of heaven? And the answer is, if we're wise, of course that's true. But again, we don't like to think about that very often, because it's not very comfortable to think about. Because thinking about this really will require us to make certain adjustments in our life if we believe this. I don't know if you remember this. It's been a few years back, but there was a young man up in Canyon who was operating one of these chipping machines. And he got his arm too close to it, and it pulled his arm in there and just literally mangled it to the point where the arm was no longer any good. He probably hadn't thought a lot about that sign that said, "Keep your hands and arms away from this," very much before that point. But I'll bet after that point, he thought about it a lot. I can tell you the one time that I got my finger too close to the lawnmower blade, that I thought about it a lot since then. I've never done that again, to my knowledge. I've been really careful with that. But before, I always thought that those warnings were just for the incredibly stupid. You know, keep your hand away from the lawnmower blade. Duh. Duh. How about this? You ever go down and you think you know where you're at and you see a dead end sign and you think, well, that can't be right. And so you wind all the way back there because you know that really there's an outlet there that's going to take you to your place a lot quicker. And then you get to the end and it's just a dead end. I remember there was a time where Carolyn and I were driving along late one night and we saw a sign that said oil ends. And we didn't know what it meant until the oil ended. It means pavement ends, by the way, in case you ever see that. And if you ever see it on a wet road on a dark night, really pay attention to it, because when the pavement ends and you're on slippery mud going 60, 65 miles an hour, it really becomes serious. We always paid attention to those signs after that. If you've ever seen a sign that says something along the lines of rail damage when you're walking up some steps and grabbed onto the rail anyway, like it was going to support you, and then found out that you nearly went over the edge, then you know there are all sorts of signs out there that are meant to be a caution to us, to warn us, not to be mean to us, but to make sure that nothing bad happens to us. When we look at the warnings within Scripture about hell, they are not there to be mean. They are there as a warning from a loving God who gave everything for us to make sure that we don't end up there someday. I don't know about you, but the very thought of giving up one of my children for the sins of others is just something that is almost too horrible to even think about. But then when you think about Jesus, who is perfect, being given up for us when we were not perfect, God gave up everything, and then you look at what Jesus went through. When they give us the warnings on hell, it's serious, and we need to take it just as absolutely serious as it's intended to be. Did you know that the word hell is only used 12 times in the New Testament? Well, I guess it's translated differently in some of your versions. As a matter of fact, if you have the King James Version, they might translate the word Hades as hell, but they're two different words. There is a word called Gehenna or Ge'enna that is the word for hell. And it's used a dozen times within the New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus, uses it once. And then the other 11 times that the word Gehenna is used for hell, it's Jesus who uses it. As a matter of fact, these are the places they're found. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus warns us about being in danger of the fire of Gehenna, or the fire of hell. In 5 verse 29, he tells us that it'd be better to lose an eye than to go to hell. In 5 verse 30, he tells us it would be better to lose our hand than to end up in hell or Gehenna. In chapter 10 and verse 28, he tells us not to be afraid of the one who can take your physical life, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, Gehenna. In chapter 18, verse 9, he tells us it's better to enter life with one eye than to have two and be thrown into hell. And in verse 8 of chapter 18, he talks about that being the eternal fire. In chapter 23 and verse 5, he warns those who would teach falsely. He talks to the Pharisees and to the Jewish leaders, and he said, "You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell, Gehenna, as you are." And then in 23 verse 33, talking to the same group of leaders, he says, "How will you escape being condemned to hell, to Gehenna?" Mark chapter 9, 43, 45, and 47 are a parallel passage to Matthew 18. And again, Jesus is quoted as using the word hell or Gehenna. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 10, Luke quotes Jesus as using the word Gehenna or hell. Again, my point is this. There are a lot of people in our modern religious world who would suggest that hell is not real, that hell was just made up by men to scare people into either following what they wanted them to follow or giving more money or whatever it was, that hell is somehow used as a control device. But it was Jesus who warned about hell. And he warned about it over and over and over, not because he was cruel, not because he wanted to just scare us for the sake of being afraid. He wanted us not to be there. And he did, I will say this, want us to be scared of going there. And that's why he described hell as he did. As a matter of fact, let's get back to this word Gehenna. Gehenna is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Gehenim. So it's just a pronunciation of a Hebrew word. Gehenim was a place outside of Jerusalem, literally means the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. It's also referred to as the Valley of Topheth. But we have this valley described in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles and would like to read along and see what Jesus was using as the description for hell, we have it contained within the Old Testament. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 30. God says this, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places in Topheth, in the valley of Ben-Hinnom." Now let me say something about Topheth. We know this from secular history. Secular history is just history outside the Bible, so it's not as reliable as the Scripture. And so I would be willing to say there is a chance that maybe this is not 100% accurate, but I believe everything I've read indicates that it is. The Valley of Topheth was called that because of the Hebrew word toph, which means drum. And the ancient rabbis said, in this valley of Ben-Hinnom, in this valley of Topheth, while they were sacrificing their children to the god Molech, and this idol was set up as a bronze or a brass idol with a hollowed out belly, had its arms out like this, and they would light a fire within the hollowed out area, and they would bring their infants and their babies to this place, and they would set the baby on those scalding hot arms and roll it into the fire. You can imagine the screams of the babies. And the rabbis said that they used these drums in order to drown out the sound of what they were doing to their children. It's like turning up your radio when you hear a sound in the engine and hope that it's really not anything bad. Well, that's what they were doing. They were pretending like this place was not real as far as what they were really doing, or they were pretending like it wasn't as bad as what they were truly doing. But let me read this again. They have built high places in the valley of Topheth, in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. And look at this. Something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. That's how horrid it was to God to even think about this, as he is bringing this accusation against Israel. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, to the voices of the bride and the bridegroom and the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. This was the place that God was using, that Jesus was using to refer to when he was trying to get us to understand what hell was like. Hell was a place of, or Topheth, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, was a place of constant smoldering. It was a place of terrible, heart-rending screams. It was a place of hopelessness. And this was the word, this was the picture that Jesus wanted them to get when he talked about hell. He wanted them to know that it's real. If you'd like to read along more, or even if you wouldn't, it's not a pleasant subject, but we're going to read now from the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, starting in verse 30. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has aroused my anger and wrath so that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. Their kings and officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. Now let's drop down to verse 30. You are saying about this people, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon, or it will not. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. He's taking this place that they were using as evil, and he's going to give it a rest, and he's going to punish the people that were doing that, and he's going to bring the faithful back. But he was going to remove those who were taking part in this. And maybe the greatest description that we have, the most graphic description, is found from Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1. This is what the Lord says, go and buy a clay from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Now let me just stop and say this. When Jeremiah taught this, there were people so angry that he would bring this warning to them that they said, it's a lie. They said, this is not from God. This will not happen. And they wanted Jeremiah put to death for what he was teaching from God on this. There are some people who, when we talk about hell, they get so angry at the idea that their picture of a loving God could be so compromised that they don't want to even hear it. They stop their ears. But look at this in verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. They have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to the gods, and neither they nor their father or the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the people will no longer call this the place Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses over as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn to all who pass by. They'll be appalled and will scoff because of all of its wounds. And then look at this. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters. And they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed upon them by the enemies who seek their lives. Because this sin was so appalling in God's eyes, this idea that they could actually take their children and burn them alive to idols, to demon gods, God was going to punish them in such a way to where they would literally be so hungry that they would be eating their children. He was going to punish them in such a way that they would turn to cannibals for themselves. This was what the siege was going to be like. And if you want to know why it was like that, read in 2 Kings chapter 24. As this comes to pass, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent to Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word the Lord had proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. We just read some of those prophecies. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all that he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. If you read in 2 Chronicles 33:6, you see that Manasseh was not only leading them in a sacrifice of their children, but he sacrificed his own children in the fire. And there came a point where God said, this is enough. The punishment that I warned you about is here. And he brought it upon him. And it said at that point, he was unwilling to forgive their sins. Now, let me ask you this. When we talk about hell, when we talk about the fact that God has given us every opportunity, that he has sent his son to die for our sins, that the gospel has been preached, the good news, and that we have been given every opportunity after every opportunity to come back to him, do we believe that at the end, if we refuse to obey his will, whether we become Christians and have left, or whether we've never become Christians by obeying the gospel, do you believe that God really won't carry out his punishment? Because the people in Israel were convinced that he would not. It made them mad for anybody to say anything different. And there are people in today's day and age that believe that God will not bring a hell upon people. But I want to say again, it was Jesus who 11 times warned by using the word Gehenna, this valley of Ben-Hinnom, to tell people what hell would be like, and that it would certainly be a place of eternal fire, and that he would certainly visit this punishment upon us if we did not repent. How serious is hell to you? Well, let me read this passage we began with once more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's the good news. We are saved by the grace of God. That's God's part. We are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's Jesus' part. The scripture tells us that we are saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's part. The good news tells us, in fact, that we are saved by the good news, by the gospel, by the word of God. That was God's part to give it to us, but now we're starting to have a responsibility to hear the good news. They were told that everyone who called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And so part of the good news is, if you confess your belief that Jesus is in fact Lord, and you believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's good news. That's obeying the gospel. We are commanded to repent of our sins, and we're told that those who do repent of their sins will have their sins forgiven. They'll be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. That's our part, just like calling on the name of the Lord is. We are told that we will be saved if we have faith. That's our part of the good news of the gospel. We are told that we'll be saved if we will be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and have our sins washed away. That's part of our part of the good news of Christ, of the gospel of Christ. And we're told that if we will walk faithfully before him, if we will walk in the light once we've become Christians, that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from every sin. That's the good news, and that's our part of the good news. But again, when he says he'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus, and that they'll be punished with everlasting destruction, he is earnest in that, and he's serious. And he's proven it over and over by his warnings, and he's proven his love over and over to us by our opportunity to come back. The only question is, will we take that seriously? Or will we just kind of turn the radio up and let the noise drown out the inevitable? The decision is up to you. Let me encourage you, though, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel today. If you are a Christian and you've not been walking in the light, you can take care of that in your own life. But let me encourage you to obey the gospel on that and come back to God. And if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to pray on your behalf. But if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?